in size only. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be with you. This is I'm very honored to be here. Always coming to be with you, trying to find my page. Did I drop something? I did. That's all right. Being here with you, my brother, and your family is something that I don't take very lightly, and I feel privileged to be given the opportunity to come and to share with your people here in this congregation. This is a great honor. And to have other Muslims here is, you know, like we say it in Missouri, it doesn't get any gooder than this. This is kingdom. This is truly kingdom. And this is, when we look at the kingdom, I look at this as kingdom first. In our life, in our work, in the line of work that we're doing in Israel and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, our kingdom comes first. And this is how I look at it. And looking at what we have here, we are seeing a taste of heaven. All of us coming together. This last Thursday, if you don't mind, Rabbi, if I can share, Thursday night was such a special night for me. Rabbi and his wife invited me and my wife to a dinner in their house. And along with that, a couple from Syria that Rabbi invited, their neighbors. And I tell you, just sitting there and seeing this, if this isn't heaven, I don't know what. To see a Jew and an Arab and a Syrian together, and an Oriental too, our friend who was with us. That was amazing. That was an amazing time of building relationship. And this is what it should be like everywhere. All of us, we should be looking at and reaching out to others who have been coming to this nation, this great nation on earth. Like just like I myself, when I first came to this country in 1973, I never in my wildest dream thought I would be a Christian. Not only that, and also to love the Jews. Now that would be an impossible thing for me. But for God, always possible. Always possible. And this is why I feel so privileged and I feel so honored to be here, to be with you. And thank you very much, everyone, for being here tonight, today. Normally I speak in the evening, so it's always the night. But anyway, I want to take a moment here to recognize to recognize a few friends that have come with us. My friend and colleague, Dean Merrill, would you stand up, please? Dean Merrill is a very renowned author. He is our partner and wrote our book, Once an Arafat Man. And now we are partnering together again for the second book. And the second book is going to be dealing a lot more with terrorism and what we are experiencing today in the world about ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all those terrorism activities that are taking place in the world. Also, our brother and friend, Al and his wife, Chris Hedrick, will you stand up? The president and the chairman and the board member of our organization, Hope for Ishmael and Seeds of Hope. And we have our friend, what was your name again? I like to tease her all the time. Amanda is a friend that have been a grew up with my daughter Farah back in Heartland, and she's, will you stand up please? And she's studying at IHOP also as worship and music, and so that's a great thing. My wife, of course, my wife, which is the most important one, will you stand up, honey? My wife, Karen. And Farah, of course, my daughter Farah, she will be sharing with you tonight. 6 years ago or 7 years ago, I realized that I'm not going to be living forever. It was a shocking surprise to me. And so Karen and I decided we have to begin to see who's going to be our successor. And the Lord laid Farah on my heart to be our successor, to take over the work, not knowing that last March I had a double stroke, and praise the Lord, I am about 80% recovered, but I'm still suffering from memory lapse and stuff like that. But God was saying to me, it's time for her to really take on the task of leading the work that God have called us to do. And so that's why Farah is going to be sharing most of the service this morning, to share with you about her heart and what God has done in her life and through her life, and also to touch on the message, on the verses that we've heard today in the scripture. The book that we'll be writing is basically touching on the terrorism that has been taking place and the ugliness that have been taking place, and the torture and the killing of Christian Arabs. Just recently, about towards the end of the fast Ramadan fasting month in Jerusalem, ISIS have given a threat to all Christians in Jerusalem that they are going to be attacked before the end of the fasting of Ramadan, which of course raised a lot of havoc and a lot of fears among the Christian Arabs, not only in Jerusalem, but all of the Holy Land. And many people began to really preparing to escape out of the land. Thank God that thing did not happen. But just watching at the time, I was still there in Jericho and Jerusalem, but watching the fear in our church, in our service, in Bethlehem, and how the Christian Arabs really are in scared for their life. I don't know why. I don't understand our way of thinking as Christians personally. You know, everything we learned in the scripture is telling us not to worry, not to fear. The scripture tonight is saying not to fear, not to worry. I'm with you. You know, and God is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And after that, he said, blessed are those who persecute you because of the righteousness, for they will inherit the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. God has given us so much promises and so much strength that we should be living. I should be hiding since the beginning of my salvation as a Christian, as a Muslim converted, I should be hiding somewhere in the jungles so nobody will reach me, as many threats as we have received against my life, many of them. But the Lord gave me a scripture from the beginning. When I was saved, when I started reading the scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and I will set your path straight. I've lived by that word. And when we were called to go to the Holy Land, to the Gaza Strip first, That began also another scripture that the Lord have laid on my heart. Go forth, for I am with you. Fear none. And these scriptures have been given to us in order to live by and to show the glory of God through our life. And this is what we are encouraging our friends everywhere in the Middle East, and in the Holy Land in particular, but in the Middle East in general, and also our friends here in the United States and Europe, I speak around the world. Fear none, for I am with you, for he is with us. Why should we be fearing? And encouraging our friends here in this congregation to reach out to those others that are not part of us, that are not with us, the Arabs, the Persians, the whoever, the foreigners that have come from the other nations to have a better life here. Not every person that have come, not every Muslim that have come here is a terrorist. Most of them, just like myself, wanted just to have a better life. There are some sleeping cells. We have to be careful. But that doesn't mean that cripples us and stay away from them. So I don't want to take much of Farah's time. I'm very excited to hear her speaking to us as well. So Farah, honey, come on and take it on. Thank you. God bless you.
Good morning. Am I on? I work. Okay. I won't continue to refer to the evening so that you're not confused about what time of day it is. I'm very aware it's morning because I'm not a morning person. I am a little nervous, so I'm very excited to be here. I have, we've been a part of Or HaOlam for years, and like Rabbi said, my introduction was a little bit more personal and closer to home. And so when the introduction came to my father and Rabbi, and then my dad said, well, I met a gentleman, Rabbi Wolkenfeld, and I thought, wait a minute, I think I know this guy. And it, lo and behold, small world. And so I'm very privileged to be here. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited about the Torah message this morning. I feel like God has given me a word, and believe it or not, within the last 4 months, twice, this scripture has been put into my vision. God has brought it into my heart the second time when Rabbi had emailed us and let us know what the reading was this week. And I hope that you will bear with me. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a scholar, but my heart's been very stirred by this. I'd like to share a little bit about my testimony, and as it relates to my dad, I don't know if how many people have read my father's book here in the congregation, but my part in that, and I like to tell people, is meanwhile, you read the story of my father's life, and then meanwhile, a family's happening. And I remember thinking a lot of time when I think about Billy Graham. He has wonderful children who are now there taking on the mantle that he had begun. But what was their life like as kids in that household in such a well-known life? And so meanwhile, the family's happening. And my father and I had a very strained relationship due to the cultural differences of being raised in the United States and having a different cultured father who wasn't very familiar with the way things work here. So I lived in one culture in my home and walked outside of my home and lived in another. And it was a very confusing life. And I didn't quite understand why my dad didn't really have a lot to do with me as a young girl, because all of my friends' dads were their basketball coaches at their dance recitals and all of those things, and those things never happened with me and my dad. So I felt very alienated by him. And as I grew up, I became an even angrier teenager. And then Jesus came. Jesus came to my dad and a vision. And of course, I literally, my father and I could go an entire week and never say one word to each other, because I would come home from school and hide in my room if he was there and my mom was gone. She was somewhat poor woman, had to be the translator for us, because she had to explain why to my dad I didn't want anything to do with him. And so we had such a strained relationship, and then Jesus came and something changed in our household. The countenance of my dad completely changed. So much changed within him in such a short period of time that I didn't even quite know what that was. I didn't. I had no idea. My entire world of Christianity was actually the Catholic Church, because my mother was Catholic, and out of respect, my dad would allow us to go to Catholic Church occasionally. And so when he came into my room at 13 years old on a Sunday morning and said, or actually, I'm sorry, 14, flipped on the light and said, "Get up, we're going to church." My Muslim dad comes into my room and says, "Get up, we're going to church," kind of shocked me. And I wasn't at all happy about it, because Sunday was my sleep-in day. And so we go to church, but we drove to a church that was in the basement of a bank building in North Kansas City. I thought, this is not a Catholic church, with a band very much like this one, so I thought we had walked into a cult meeting. And then music very much like what we sang, and no hymnals, and thought, these people are a bunch of groupies of this very strange pastor who was playing the drums. That was my introduction to the evangelical world. And I still rebelled for a solid year. He made me go to church. I was going with him on the outside. I was standing up in rebellion on the inside. But the youth pastors of that church loved me through the entire year. They loved me literally into the kingdom. They let me be the mad teenage girl that just didn't want to hear it. And I also became more and more Muslim. Even though I didn't even know what that meant, my father really didn't teach us any of it, but I felt like I needed to hold on to my identity as a Muslim. So Sunday and Wednesday, every week, I would argue with them about Islam and all that I was learning, because now I decided I was going to teach myself. And they put up with it. And a year, almost to the day of my father's salvation, I gave my life to Christ. Thank you. Everything changed in our family, and it was such a miraculous change in my dad that things continued to be strained between us because of what I decided I still was not willing to give up. And I'm going to touch a little bit on that, but I want to go back to what we read in the Torah today. Deuteronomy 1:19. 26. The first thing I wrote down when I was studying this was, they believed what they saw, not what God had said. In April of this year, I had the privilege of sitting in a conference listening to Christine Kane give a message to a room full of ministers. These are Salvation Army people, the Compassion International, World Vision, all of these nonprofit giants sitting there, and she pretty much berated them for having a lack of faith. She preached on Numbers 13. And her message was that God had already told them that he was going to take the land. He wasn't telling them, he didn't even allow the spies to go in because he wanted them to check things out to make sure it was okay that God could really overcome it. He said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. It was already promised, and it was done. But they went in and saw adversity, and they got scared. And they walked out, and they rebelled. They rebelled and lost their destiny. I started to think about that, and then when Torah came up this time, and it's the retelling, it is, you know, Numbers 13 was the actual story of what had happened currently. And Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the next generation, to the generation who didn't have any idea about what God had done in the Passover, or they didn't see the Red Sea parted. They were the next generation 40 years later, and he's retelling them what had happened, because he's reminding them, don't lose faith, don't be afraid, believe what God says, not what you see. I'm going to send you in. And I thought, as I was going through, why did Moses retell the story? Because he wanted to remind them of God's faithfulness and the remembrance of the dangers so that they could be thankful for what they had been delivered from. Because, again, these were not the children that had to be delivered from the Egyptians chasing them to the Red Sea. These were the kids like me who hadn't seen, you know, been a part of the struggle of the Palestinian plight of losing the land and all of these things. You know, I thought about that, and I started thinking about my dad and our future and what God is putting in me and how this relates to Hope for Ishmael and why God gave me the vision to continue on. But before that had to happen, God had, I had, in my rebellion, in my anger toward my dad, even after my salvation, I stayed in the wilderness for 17 years because I wouldn't let go of my anger and bitterness toward him for the past. I wandered the desert. I believed what I saw, not what God was telling me and what his promise was. And I started to think about these things, and I realized that I'm the next generation. I went through a time in my life where at the age of 33, God finally pinned me to the ground and said, we've got to finish this. He took me through a time where I had to set myself away and set myself apart to where I had to completely get with God and surrender. And during that time, I learned about who my dad was through the eyes of God. I started to see him as a person who did the best he could with what he knew. He wasn't trying to be he wasn't trying to purposefully hurt me or not be a part of my life because he just didn't want to be. It was because that is what he knew. It was the culture. It was the way in which he was raised. So how would he do anything differently? So slowly that bitterness and anger started to fall off. And eventually the last piece, when God came to me and said, it's time to be done with this, because I'm going to do like I did with David and Solomon. What I started in your father, I'm going to finish with you. What I started in David, I finished in Solomon. So we need to bring this together. And as soon as I let that truth come into my heart, I entered into the promised land. I was the next generation. Moment after moment, God started pulling things out, and everything started to fall together. Angerness and the bitterness had fallen off. And my dad and I now have an amazing relationship. I have a love for my dad that I never had before. And because of that, my relationship with God the Father has completely changed. And I'm so blessed to have this father, this earthly father, who day in and day out shows me what it means to follow without fear. My dad, when Hope for Ishmael was born, God gave him a vision, and he went. He didn't ask, he didn't question, he didn't send out spies. My dad was Joshua coming back going, yeah, this is what it is, but we can do this. We got it. Let's do this. He went and he took it, and he went and he continues to do so in the land, in Jerusalem, and in the West Bank. There are so many obstacles in that land. It is probably one of the most confusing places in the world to ever visit, because it is the crossroads in the center of the world. It is purposely that way because God wants it that way. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, is his heart. And as I started to grow and understand the vision that Dad had for Hope for Ishmael, my heart started to be stirred and stirred and stirred for the Jewish people. And And I started to think, how can me, this really odd Palestinian American Irish girl, talk about the reconciliation? And I realized, you know what? I'm a daughter of Ishmael. More than anything, I'm a daughter of Abraham. And my heart goes out to the brothers. We have hope for Ishmael, but our heart is reconciliation of Isaac and Ishmael. And when that happens, when this starts to happen, I've watched my dad over and over, and like Rabbi was talking about how his heart was changed as soon as my dad had asked for forgiveness. Every time I go and we go and speak anywhere, or I happen to be with my dad, and anytime he comes to a Jewish person and instantly asks for forgiveness, the walls come down. Someone who's not even Messianic, someone who is Jewish, who doesn't even want you to say the name of Jesus, as soon as he apologizes and gives the reason why he apologizes and asks for forgiveness, the name of Jesus is spoken. And it's an amazing thing to watch. I have a heart to see the Muslims come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, because honestly, I feel like when they get it and walk to their brothers, to the sons of Isaac, and say, "My brother, come back to the family," then like you said, the floodgates will open and the world will know that Jesus Christ reigns supreme. My heart is to see what Paul said. I want to stir jealousy. I want the world to be jealous. I want the children of Israel to see a multitude of Muslims who at one point would have wanted their death are standing before them and saying, "Your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. I will stand between you and danger for the sake of Jesus Christ." I want to see that happen, because then the world will know that this is God, that he is the one true God. We have begun this work at Seeds of Hope in the land. It is our humanitarian aid organization, because granted, in areas where that are hostile to Christianity, you have to work in different ways. So Hope for Ishmael is Seeds of Hope is our humanitarian aid organization. We reach out in practical ways, but we love like Jesus loved. We walk around and give like Jesus gave. We pray like Jesus prayed. We talk like Jesus talked. We do it all without ever actually, especially in the West Bank, saying the name of Jesus. We just are Jesus. And it's changing lives and it's changing hearts. We have whole families coming to know Jesus. It's the Lord is moving in such a way in the West Bank that it just giving us favor constantly. When you have the right hand of the president of the Palestinian Authority standing praising you in front of all kinds of people because we planted a playground in a refugee camp and talking about how the Christians are welcome. Granted, you know, you never know exactly if that's real heartfelt or if that's rhetoric, but you know what? We'll take it. We will take it, because it's our witness to him even. And then we go to our school in Jerusalem, which is really the depths of our heart, because our school is for for Messianic Jews, for Arab Christians, for anyone. But we get to teach Jesus in this school. We get to teach Bible in this school. And we even have Muslims coming to our school because they know it's a great school. So we have opportunity. And it's these two groups that are children. They don't know the difference between your land and mine. All they know, your truck, my truck. Let's play trucks together. They don't know any different. They don't see a territory. They see friends and they want to play. So we start there at that age. So as they grow, that seed is planted in their life to know that there is a difference and they can live differently. And it's not about the land. It's about lives. And we've got a waiting list, I believe, at the Jerusalem School. We have a waiting list in Jericho as well. There's so many things that I could continue to talk to you about. But I want to just impress upon you my heart and my vision and what God has given me for Hope for Ishmael as the next generation and taking this on. It's very hard because I get very emotional. I've been emotional this whole morning because I absolutely love to come to this congregation and see, because this is just a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven. I tell people all the time, and I have Palestinian young women who always want me to side with them and get all upset and mad about the Israelis and doing this and doing that. And one girl came to me one day, Arab Christian. She had heard that I got stopped and strip searched at a checkpoint. And she wanted me to get upset with her. And I just looked at her and I said, you know, my heritage is Palestinian, but my identity is Jesus Christ. Therefore, my culture is kingdom. That's the difference between us and anyone else. Because our culture, we can have our friend Ruth come up here and just pour her heart out and know it instantly what she's feeling. That's not our culture. That's the culture of Jesus. And that's what we have. We have kingdom right here, and this is awesome. I see this for what we want to do in Jericho someday, to have a congregation ourselves in Jericho, to see Muslims coming to the Lord and raising their hands and reaching out, but also to see the Arab Christians in that land really know who Jesus is and be Jesus to those people, so that the Muslims in there that are next to them will go, wait a minute, yesterday you were fighting me because of our differences, but today you're loving me. Because most of the Arab Christians in that area are cultural. They're not believers. They have tradition. So I could keep going and going, but I'm just thankful that I've had this opportunity to share with you my heart. I want to finish with that, going back to Deuteronomy 19. The other thing that impressed me is that my dad could have listened to all the people telling him that he was crazy. He could have continued to listen to those words and seen all of those, because some of these people were very influential and somebody that you would normally listen to. But he listened to the voice of God. He waited out and he listened to the voice of God. And because of that, he entered into the promised land. When we believe, we listen to the voice of man, we lose. We lose every time. When God isn't enough, this is the last word that the Lord gave me. When I am not enough, doubt and disbelief will rob you of your destiny. And I almost let that happen when I held on to my anger and bitterness. And when I let it go, I walked into the promised land. I want to leave with this. If there's anything in your heart that you're holding on to against someone, doubt, fear, disbelief, anger, any of it, any of those things that I've brought up, I ask you, please bring them to the altar of God and let him heal you and restore you, because he has something for you. I know I'm speaking to somebody in here. He has greatness for you. Thank you.